braving the snow and joining us. This week, we're continuing on in our DNA series that Pastor Tyler started last week, where we talk about our mission and values as a church. So just as a reminder, our mission statement at Greenfield is that we are Christ followers, joining God on mission and growing in our love for God, one another, and our neighbors. Last week, Pastor Tyler talked about our values as well, where in 2018, the Ministry Council gathered together and we started crafting or coming up with some values we believe as a church that will help guide kind of how we choose to allocate our budget, how we choose to choose programming to follow through, and just kind of dictate how we as a church move and operate in space. And so last week, Pastor Tyler talked about the value of following Jesus. So we strive to be a church that values following Jesus. So it's so small back there. I didn't write in my notes. We strive to be a church that values following Jesus, submitting to the Holy Spirit, and growing in relationship with God and one another through acts of worship and service. And he shared a lot about this idea of that value being a bit aspirational. All our values are, in that we would ideally like to be these things if we're not them yet, because some of them we are working, we're works in progress and working towards that. But he shared this idea that by loving God, or we follow Jesus by loving God, and how they're combined by our act of following Jesus, we love the Lord our God. And he talked about a line that stood out to me with what he said last week. He said, being an admirer of Jesus is easier than being a follower of Jesus. And so the passage today, the value we're looking at today, is another challenge for us to follow Jesus and not just be an admirer of him. I'm focusing on the passage from John 13 today. It's a chapter in the Bible where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It's a story that we are aware of and that we know. In the passage, Jesus also predicts his betrayal, and then he also predicts Peter's denial. And near the end of all of that happening, he says this to his disciples. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And so if we are going to follow Jesus and actually do what he tells us to do, I guess our job then is to love one another. Now, it is out of this desire to follow Jesus' commands that our next value comes up. And now I'm sure you've probably been like, "Chris, I'm pretty sure you've said this all before." And the answer is I have. Apparently in 2021, I was also given the same kind of value, the idea of loving one another, as like my sermon message or idea. So I'm just going to kind of think as this as like just another reminder about why it is important to love one another, but then also how we love one another and love one another well. So Tyler's assigned it to me, and I have some fun things for us to do. We'll see how it goes. So the value we're specifically exploring that has to do with loving one another is this one. So we strive to be a congregation, a community that lives life together, guided by love, joyfully practicing generous hospitality and reconciliation in an egalitarian and intergenerational community. Now, if that isn't a mouthful, I don't know what is. And when we see this value, I feel like there's a fair number of like words in it that like kind of stick with us. And so it was a beautiful process being with the Ministry Council as we were talking through why we chose the wording we did, why we chose the values we did, and why we thought they were important. And so I was hoping that I would be able to provide some context as to some of these buzzwords and why they were chosen and what they mean in the context of who we are as Greenfield. I feel I'm saying that this is a message that I've kind of given before, like the idea of the beauty of community is feels like I should know this stuff off by heart, but I'm quite nervous about this message today because I don't want to do the Ministry Council wrong. Like they did such a lovely job listening and reflecting to God and who he was and what he has for us as a community. And so I feel extra nerves today sharing this. And I just hope that I do the context of this value well. And so if we look at the buzzwords, again, I just wanted to provide some context and information about the conversations the Ministry Council had about some of these words that are in here. So first they talk about this idea of generous hospitality. Now, generous hospitality is defined as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, and strangers. Hospitality isn't new to us if we read the scripture. In the Old Testament, we have stories of Abraham welcoming the visitors. A lot of the Ruth story is a story about hospitality. And in the New Testament, Jesus is constantly eating with others. Paul is eating with others. And they share space and time together. And if we think about it, Jesus' hospitality was generous with the types of guests and visitors he spent time with. He spent time with people that he shouldn't have spent time with. He spent time with people who culture wouldn't have spent time with. And so as Christ followers, we believe that God has been generous with his hospitality towards us. And so because he's been generous with his hospitality towards us, we can likewise be generous with our hospitality to others. At the core of what we believe, of our non-negotiables, we believe that we were offered the gift of relationship with God, of salvation that we did not deserve. It was offered generously to us, and so we should be generous in our offerings to others as well. The next buzzword that kind of comes up was this idea of reconciliation. Now, when we hear reconciliation in Canadian culture and context, I immediately think of the Reconciliation Act with our Indigenous neighbors and partners in Canada. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission of Canada defines reconciliation as an ongoing process of establishing and maintaining respectful relationships. And their focus is to build a renewed relationship with Indigenous peoples based on the recognition of rights, respect, and partnership. But when we use the word reconciliation here, that is just a piece of understanding that involves in this greater concept of what reconciliation is. And we believe that reconciliation should be between us and creation. We believe the building of right relationships should be between us and this idea of what it means to actually hope. We believe reconciliation is about restorative justice for others. It's about interpersonal conflict and interactions. And as we look at scripture, and if we view the word of God as a love story of God with his people. The whole scripture is a story of reconciliation where God is bringing his people into right relationship with him. He's bringing people over and over and over again when they've made mistakes and gone off path to bringing them and drawing them into who he is and what he wants for them. So reconciliation as a value here isn't just what we culturally, contextually think it is. It is also a sense of coming together and reconciling all things, bringing everything into right relationships and renewing them. Another word that came up was this idea of egalitarian. Now, egalitarian is relating to or believing the principle that all people are equal and deserve equal rights and opportunities. I'm going to skip over this one pretty quickly, but essentially in the church world, this word implies that at Greenfield, we believe that both men and women are gifted by God to serve in the capacity of their giftings. So, in the church context, in the church world, we say we are egalitarian. We just assume and intend that we view women and men as equally gifted and equally capable of serving in how they want to serve. And then another buzzword that came up was this idea of diverse. Diversity isn't anything new to the scriptures or to gospels. In Galatians 3, we have a passage about being children of God. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you all are one with Christ Jesus. It's a place where everyone can gather and be. In Revelation 7, as we've been speaking in the fall, it's this idea that there was a great multitude from every tribe and every tongue and every language that came to stand before the throne worshiping God. Or we even have the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where we are told to go and make disciples of all nations. There is a scriptural basis for diversity in who we are as the people of God. Now, if we look around ourselves, it's not hard to see, though, that we are a pretty monochromatic church. But we would like to be a place where we can aspire for where everyone can belong. And yes, that means race and that means ethnicity, but it also means that we accommodate the needs of people who have different needs than us. It means we accommodate different socioeconomic statuses. We accommodate different opinions that people have about certain things. And we accommodate people who like sports and understand Tyler's references. And we accommodate people who are the go sports type of people who don't understand. And we can still live life together. And then last night at Brosby's Bibles, there was lots of go sports in the background. Tyler had like three monitors going of different things, and I was doing a puzzle in the corner. It's also a place where I legit did a puzzle. Like, I actually finished a puzzle. And also a place where we have different ages and generations that can come together and to serve. With my job shifting, my portfolio shifting, not doing youth anymore, one of the biggest blessings so far is that, and I knew this was happening at Greenfield already, but just I get to see it differently. Just I get to see the care that our community has for one another in a better way. There is so much concern amongst us for other people, and there's so much intention with how we choose to live, and there's so much care that occurs that goes behind the scenes. And it has been such a blessing to me to see it in a new light with the job shift. The last buzzword that kind of was used was this idea of intergenerational. Now, in a book I read this summer called Engage All Generations, it was an anthology of writings about how churches can be more intergenerational in their places. And it talks about multi-generational cultural decay. That's a wordy one. Multi-generational cultural decay. So this is the understanding that as a culture, we don't have opportunities anymore, quite often, to exist in settings where multiple generations are. We just don't have that. We're secluded into our siloed classes in school, in university, in work. Everyone around us is kind of the same age as us. And so the book was about how church is one of the last places where multi-generational community can exist. And then it talked about this idea of like generational, where that's like one generation. So I'm a millennial, and my generation is my millennial people. And then it's talked about multi-generational, where on a Sunday morning, we all show up, we kind of all sit together. We have multiple generations. We have babies to seniors. We have millennials and Gen X's and Gen Z's who talk funny sometimes. And so we have all these ideas, Sunday morning gatherings at Greenfield. And it's quite brilliantly multi-generational. I think we have a very nice cross range of peoples and ages here at Greenfield. But it then differentiates between multi-generational and intergenerational, where intergenerational is this idea that people of different generations, multiple generations, that come together and worship and study and engage with one another on a deeper level. It's easier to be multi-generational, but a bit tougher to be intergenerational, where we are actively pursuing intentional relationships and connections between the generations. And so we chose that word because we value the beauty in it. I know recently for Sunday school, we've started doing a full group Sunday school for the last Sunday of every month. And it's just been such a neat opportunity to see even our junior highs engaging with our four-year-olds and working together and being together. And then each table has like an adult leader who kind of helps shepherds this group, where we're trying to break down some of these silos of generation, even in those young ages, to create this beautiful idea of intergenerational. Recently in the new year, Pastor Alicia and I and Esther Links did this like speed networking event as well, where we had a line of seniors and a line of teenagers and young adults that we ran. And it was beautiful to see Lola Shapka talking with Fred Rousen about their favorite trips and memory, to see Theo Murochuk and Sharon Nadeau share a laugh over probably something silly that Theo said, or Dora Archer and Zach Hudson coming together and just like having a conversation. There's beauty in this intergenerational relationship that doesn't exist elsewhere, but we value here at Greenfield. Kids, students, adults, seniors engaging with one another brings a beauty to our community. And we believe that Jesus didn't just spend time with people who were like him. We know he spent time with people outside of himself, and we are supposed to do that too. Now, we're going to do an activity, because if we are supposed to live life together, then we should actually like talk to one another. So shortly, we're going to do that. But just a while back, someone was telling me how they went to church one time, and midway through the message, they brought down carts down the aisles of like coffee, where people like were able to like get a coffee and then have a conversation and do that kind of thing and stuff. So as you can see, I have like four tables we have set up where we're going to have a break for us to grab a coffee and to have a conversation with the people here in this room. I'm pretty sure the idea of coffee appealed to me, but also the talking part appealed to me. And I just figured if it's hard to do something like this during a sermon series about Revelations, but when we're talking about loving one another and being connected, maybe it's a bit easier. So as you might have noticed, even when Jason was up here earlier, he didn't say, greet those around you, which he really wanted to say, but he didn't, because this is kind of an extended reading time we're going to have. And to make it better, we're going to bring coffee out again to help us facilitate conversation. Before that, though, this is just a generational thing. I feel like I've never got to experience like water cooler culture. So it's like, you know, if you're like watch commercials as a kid, there was this one from Tim Hortons commercials. They're wild. Like, I was watching something on Crave the other day and it showed me commercials again. I was like, I thought we paid subscription fees so we didn't get commercials. But hey, they stick with you. Hey, commercials. If I went like everyone knows what I'm saying. Or if I go like 1-800-267-2000 and pretty good. Or like, ba-da-da-da-da. Okay, see, so commercials stick with us. So this Tim Hortons commercial has stuck with me for a very long time. But it was the idea that this group of people working together came to the water cooler, and they were gossiping and saying mean things about something. Like, did you hear what so-and-so did? Like, oh, I cannot believe so-and-so did so-and-so. And then, like, could you hear about so-and-so? And just, like, passed on. And it was the idea that, like, and he ate the bowl, like the bread bowl from, like, the Chili's. Anyone remember that commercial? Maybe? No? Anyways, this idea of like coming together and being around a cooler and having conversation is something that I miss. But I was hoping that with coffee, we can gather around the coffee, have a conversation. Maybe it's easier. Maybe it's not. Anyways, so in addition to the idea of like, I want us to have this extended sharing time or speaking time, if that makes you a bit like anxious on edge, I have some questions for us easier. You don't need to think about what you want to ask someone. You don't need to think about how you're going to converse. So here are some questions you can talk about as you want to as well. And so we are going to enter into an extended conversation, coffee, gather time, and I'll pull us back together in like 12 minutes. Explain that. Thank you all for participating. If you enjoyed that experiment, feel free to send me an email and let me know. If you did not enjoy it, feel free to send Tyler an email and let him know that you didn't enjoy it. You can CC me on it as well. That's fine, too. Continuing on about living life together, the book Tove by Scott McKnight and Laura Berringer was written out of the news of Bill Hybels and kind of his kind of fall from grace a little bit in church culture and discovering that he led a toxic church culture. So they wrote this book Tove, which in Hebrew means good, this idea that there's good church culture that we can have and then toxic church culture. And the book did a really good job at focusing not on all the bad stuff that we know happens in churches, but on the good of church culture. And when he talked about it, to kind of get to a point of what it was to explain good culture, he talked about this idea of theological malpractice. And he talked about at the heart of theological malpractice is the failure to treat people as the God's image bearers. Whereas if we view each other as image bearers of God, then it's easier for us to live life together with love better. And he talked about how good culture, church culture nurtures empathy, nurtures grace, nurtures a people first culture, nurtures truth, justice, service, and Christ-likeness. And I think McKnight and Berringer would love the value we drafted as a team, as a ministry council. And are we perfect? No. Do we forget things? Yes. Are we not as intentional as we should be sometimes? For sure. But here at Greenfield, we have good people here. And I'm proud to be part of this community. To finish my speaking time, I wanted to explore the passage John 13 a little bit, and where he, again, the love we have for one another is motivated by Christ's love that he has for us. As Christ loves us, we should love one another. And if we look at Christ's love, we view it as a few things. Christ's love is very sacrificial. It's forgiving, it's visible, and it is felt. And so the idea of loving one another isn't new. In the Old Testament, we see it. In the New Testament, we see it. They talk about it a lot. But there's a new motive to love with this passage in John 13, and that's because Christ has loved us. So if we believe that Christ's love for us is sacrificial, then we believe, which isn't a crazy idea, we believe that Jesus died. He sacrificed himself on the cross for us. In Ephesians 5, it says, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering for us. Hebrews 9 says, but now he has appeared once and for all at the end of ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ gave of himself to be a sacrifice for humankind. He sacrificed his life to serve humankind. His love was sacrificial. And more practically for us, what does it mean to be sacrificial in our love for one another? It can mean to sacrifice our esteem, our reputations, our honors. If we look at Jesus, he sacrificed his reputation when he interacted with people, the women at the well, the Samaritans, Zacchaeus. And he sacrificed his comfort to be present to those around him. This new kind of love is also a forgiving love. This idea that Christ forgives, Christ's forgiving love is highlighted all over the New Testament. Ephesians 4, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as just as Christ forgave you. Colossians 3 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The love God shows us is free. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is unmerited forgiveness, and we should be forgiving because Christ forgave us. In addition to that, it should be visible, this love that God has, the love Christ has for us. So it's seen by all. It should be noticeable. It should be present in our communities and our neighborhoods. Sacrificial and forgiving love should overflow of the love we know God has for us. And if so, this love should be a distinguishing mark for us. The second part of that passage I read in John 13, verse 35, it says, Jesus saying, he says that the world will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. And this is a weird one because I think in church culture, we're quick to want to hide our actions of how we love one another out of fear of feeling prideful or bragging and this understanding. But visible it can still be visible. We can still show the world how we love each other, how we love one another. And visible doesn't mean fake. It's seen, it's public, and it's not just behind our walls here. I know when Addison was born, we set up meals. When children are born, we set up meals and meal trains to get meals in and stuff. And I had someone outside of our church world who wanted to bring us a meal. And so they're like, when can I bring it? And then I was just like, okay, well, we have meals coming this week and next week and the week after. It was like, how about in 5 weeks? There's a spot there if you want it. And they were just so surprised that we had so many offers of meals. And so it's like, even in simple ways like that, they saw how you guys all cared for us. And we have this understanding of how we care for one another. In Beasley Murray's commentary on this passage, he says, such a community of Christly love will be a revelation to the world of the reality of Christ's redemption, a witness to the presence and power of the kingdom of God in the midst of the world. And lastly, this love should be felt by all. I'm powering through this. I'm sorry, guys. I didn't realize how late it was. The Gospels record multiple times that Jesus had compassion on the people around him. I specifically remember one Sunday when Pastor Steph was speaking, she told us all to close our eyes. And she said, I want you to remember a time when someone had compassion on you. And we had to sit there and reflect on a time that we felt someone's compassion. Maybe it was a deadline that was overdue or a mistake you made. You done goofed and someone didn't mind. Maybe it was just a gift that someone gave you just out of their love. And she asked us, how did that feel as we reflected on it? Compassion, that's compassion. Compassion is love that touches people, that is felt in our inner beings. And we believe that Jesus had compassion on the people around him, and we should strive to do so too. And that love for one another should be felt in the inner beings of who we are. So what do we do with this? In that John 13 passage, Jesus says, this is a command I give to you. It's not a suggestion. It's not, I think you should. It's, I command you to love one another as I have loved you. And so what are some practical ways we can share these aspects of love, this sacrificial, forgiving, this visible, this felt love? But before we talk about all these things, these ideas of how we can love one another, I also just want to preface it with, we are at all different stages in our lives. And one of the blessings of a multi-generational community, one of the blessings of an intergenerational community is that we're all at different stages and we're all experiencing different things. And so if all you can do right now is to receive love, I hope you receive that love well. Some of us feel good right now and some of us don't. Some of us have newborn babies wreaking havoc on sleep schedules and routine, and some of us don't. Some of us are overwhelmed with the number of doubts and fears we have, and some of us have a handle on those. Some of us are grieving loss and just getting through day by day, and some of us have walked that path and know what it feels like. There's a blessing in being together where you don't need to be everything all the time. So if all you can do is receive love, please receive love. In the book, The Art of Neighboring, it highlights the idea that as a good neighbor, you should host but you should also allow yourself to be hosted as well. So if maybe by accepting love and giving an opportunity to receive love, we are also showing love back. And that's the type of love that says, thank you, and I trust you. And so if all you can do right now is receive love, please do so. But if you're capable of showing love, then try to be intentional about it. So in the book Tove, he talks about this idea of how we share love with one another. And he talked about how, first off, we have to treat people as people. And so he wrote this little passage where he wrote, this is Scott McKnight's words, he says, for our family, church is all about the people. I don't know what our attendance numbers are per week. Sometimes the room is full and sometimes not. Children bustle about and sometimes it's noisy, but children are noisy and people are bustlers. When the children leave the central worship for their own classrooms, it's like a parade, and it seems to draw a smile from all the adults. These kids are growing up before our eyes. When we miss or are away for a Sunday, we miss specific people, such as Ethan, with whom I wanted to, whom I may have wanted to talk about to authors, or Andrew, or Lori, or Otto, or Alana, and Anthony and their son Eli. And he goes on in this idea that as he views church not as a place he comes, but as the people he interacts with, that is how he helps love one another. Tov begins when a church sees people as people and treats the church as the people by nurturing them to become what God designed them to be. People with names and histories and stories. So maybe it is just a mental shift for us where we come to church to be with each other, not to be in a building. Another idea they talk about is enfold others into community. I believe that at everyone's innermost place, we all desire to want to belong. And to do this, we need to learn people's names. We need to share our story with them and hear their stories. Welcome people into your homes. Join people in their homes when they welcome you. Enfolding others into community takes time. Relationships take time. And there's an intentionality that needs to exist to do it. The third point is recognize all people as made in the image of God. They're made in the image of Christ, which means in Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians, Paul establishes this idea. I'm not going to go on about that, but each person we meet is designed by God to look like Christ, and as such, we are to give everyone profound respect and honor for who they are. We should recognize that all people are made in the image of Christ, which means we see their potential, not just their present condition. Another point they talked about is this idea of treating people as siblings, which would have been a progressive idea for Paul at the time. Siblings were your family group. It wasn't someone else. They were brothers and sisters, which would mean that as people, as Christ followers, they're siblings, they're brothers and sisters, and they weren't different. They wouldn't have been separated by social status, ethnic status, or gendered status. They were just brothers and sisters. And so how do we treat our siblings? This, again, could go so many different ways. But let's say, ideally, in ideal conditions, siblings care about one another. They look out for one another. They protect one another. They love one another. They trust one another. And siblings see the good and the bad and love each other anyway. And then lastly, they talk about this idea of developing Jesus-like eyes for people. We believe that Jesus had compassion for people. He saw through the exterior to the heart, and Jesus' emotional response to those in need was not simply to feel bad for them and their circumstances, but each time the gospel writers describe Jesus having compassion for someone and understanding someone, it led to him acting on that compassion. He healed, he cured, he cleansed, he taught, he pastored. And like Jesus, our compassion should motivate others to action. So being intentional in our action, which can be prayer, but sometimes it's actually doing something as well. And now I could go on and on about how great it can be to love one another, but instead of hearing more from me, I'm going to invite Lana up to share about her experiences of living life together and loving one another. As I mentioned earlier, one of the privileges of working at Greenfield is seeing kind of the web of care that exists in our congregation. And Lana is going to share the value and beauty she's experienced and how her web of care works and is a blessing to her and others.
It's a little stressful. So Chris called me earlier this week and asked me to speak about our small group, which I love to speak about. I love our small group. But before I get to what we look like and how we love one another, I just want to give a bit of backstory about our small group. So our small group has been together for quite some time. A lot of us in there have known each other for a long, long time. those that have recently joined us in the last little while feel like they've been with us for this entire time. And so I think it goes without saying that we really do like each other, but Jesus didn't call us to just like each other. He called us to love each other and love each other deeply. The other thing I'm going to say is when I was preparing these notes, love just kept coming over and over again. It's like love, 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 love. And I tried to find other words that represent love because I do know other words. But I couldn't, I think this is the point of what Jesus was getting across in the Gospels when he talks about love. It's this repetitive nature of the word and the action of love. And so I will be saying it a lot, but I think there's a reason behind that. So when Chris asked me to share about examples of love in action, if you will, from our small group, I spent some time reflecting about how the actions that I see that are coming out of our small group are coming from the intentionality of the people who are using the giftings that they've been given through their relationship with Christ. So to that end, some of the examples would be, we have a few people in our group who have a beautiful gift of hospitality. They create spaces where we can come together and we can gather and we can be in community. They nourish us with food. And in doing that, they nourish our hearts and they really nourish our souls. And we leave those events or those gatherings and we go, I'm so glad we did not miss that. I'm so glad that we took that opportunity to go. I'm so grateful for that. It's not my gifting. It's others in our group who have that gifting. And I get to receive it, as Chris said. I receive that. It's one of my favorite things. We have another member of our group who's really intentional about bringing social justice issues to the table. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about how these issues are impacting our everyday today, or maybe it's not. Maybe we come from a place of privilege where it doesn't really impact us, but we need to put these conversations on the table. Do we resolve them? No, but we're talking about them. We're giving witness to them. We're realizing that they're impacting our community, not necessarily here in Greenfield, but where we live, in our workplaces, wherever, we're having the conversations. And I think that's an act of love in just bringing it to the table. Another one of our members is really good at pointing us to the truth of Scripture. So we sit together, we do our Bible studies, and we don't just let these Scriptures go by that I'm sure many of us have read over and over and over again, but to actually think about what is the truth that Jesus is instructing us to hear. And having those conversations and wrestling with us, directing us to the truth, to shut out the noise, to shut out the lies, but what is the truth? And I think that's such an act of love for all of us because it's so easy just to let it go by and then get to coffee time and spend some time just visiting, but directing us back to what God intends for us to hear. I'm grateful for that. One of us loves us so much, they think we should sell all our belongings and buy land out west and live in community for the rest of our time together. And when this suggestion came to be, we all chuckled, but I really believe that we all probably thought in our hearts, oh, if only we could do that, if only we could. And one of our other members also has just a really beautiful quiet walk with Jesus and has such a desire to create spaces for people to enter into Bible studies and discipline to learn how to create and cultivate their own walks with Jesus. And I'm so grateful for this person's desire for that because I think that's life-changing for so many people, and that person does it really well. Our small group loves our kids, and they love our kids well. Right from our littlest, Lucy, right up to our oldest and spouses that have now married in. Our group loves our kids well. And as a parent, that's a gift. It's a gift of love to know that my children are entrusted to others who love them as much as I do. I'm so thankful for that. I know this sounds like I'm talking inner circle of loving one another in our little small space, but it isn't. There's abundant love. It overflows outside of our circle too. And here's where love is said quite a bit. So if we love the people that we love outside of our circle, we get the opportunity to bless them. So our extended families, our friends, our colleagues, we've gotten to know these people outside of our circle that mean so much to the people that are in our circle. And we are so blessed to be able to meet physical needs if we have to, or can, or help somebody move, or a meal, or even if it's just, hey, you guys, my neighbor needs some prayer, we do it. We pray. We try. We have seen heartbreak. We have seen brokenness, but we've also seen moving acts of forgiveness and reconciliation. And we've seen celebrations that we've lost count over the years that we've been together. Do we get it right? No, that's a hard no. No, we don't get it right all the time. But that's the beauty of being Christ followers, is that the grace that abounds or is afforded to us flows between us, and we find our way again, we pick up where we left off, and we move forward. I know some of you in this room might not have that experience of a small group the way that Jason and I and our family has, or maybe you're in a small group right now that's just kind of in the midst of trying to get some traction and moving forward. To that end, I would say this. I'll just share actually a quick personal story. When Jason and I first got married, we were leaving our family church. We felt called to move on and to find a new church for the two of us. And so we did that. And in the midst of this, we were kind of all, it's like walking in the desert, right? It's like a hard place to be. But we joined some churches and went to some small groups, and they just kept falling apart. Like after about 6, 8, 10 months, it would just kind of fall apart. And after a while, Jay and I are like, oh my goodness, is it us? Like we were just like, oh my. But we ended up at Renaissance, and we persevered on that small group. And we are so grateful that we did, that we didn't just leave church to be Sunday morning leading worship or teaching Sunday school, but that we persevered and worked hard and being intentional of finding a small group. And yes, it was hard. And yes, we had little kids and we were working and, you know, all of those things. And it wasn't perfect, but we did it. And I'm so grateful that we did it, because we're way on this side of life. And we've gotten to be blessed through this journey of walking with others through all the ups and downs. And so if you're in that place where you don't have a small group, please take a moment. Reach out to Sarah Mae, Chris, myself, or Jason. Or if you're in a small group and you're finding that the traction's not quite there, stick to it. Stick to it. You won't regret it. The love is abundant, and that's what Christ is calling us to do, to share it with one another, to receive it, as Chris said. And if you can give it, you can make sure that that's part of your everyday today. Thanks.
So the value, again, was that we strive to be a place that lives life together, guided by love for one another, joyfully practicing generous hospitality, and pursuing reconciliation with God and one another in a diverse, intergenerational, and egalitarian community. At Greenfield, our prayer and hope for you and our community is that we have time to think about this, and that we can be intentional with how we love one another, and how we love each other, and how we receive love as well. Let's pray. Jesus, I know I personally thank you for the community of people at Greenfield Community Church. It's a community of people who are defined by your love for us. Help us to know deep down this love, and in turn, with the overflow of that love, help us be more intentional about the love we show one another as well, either through intentional acts of love or by receiving those acts of love. Open our eyes to how we can serve one another. Amen.